Our passage begins with the words, from then on. So we have to go back and see from when is Jesus talking about. And we looked at these preceding verses back on Confirmation Sunday at the end of September. So that was a long time ago. And if you remember, Jesus was with his disciples in Caesarea Philippi. He's still there with them. And he asked them the question, who do people say that I am? And then he asked the most important question, who do you say that I am? It is the question that we all have to answer. And Peter rightly confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said the gates of hell can't stand against this truth. And we learned that the gates of hell were a real place there at Caesarea Philippi, in addition to being a symbol of every false religion and all idol worship and all that is demonic. Now, this was not the first time that Jesus mentioned his death, but from the then on indicates that there's a change in the way that Jesus talked. From here on out, instead of just alluding to his death, he tries to prepare his disciples for his death. He emphasizes it, he teaches it, and he tells them why it's necessary. And he also tells them that he's going to be raised. He did not leave that out as he was talking to them. We affirm this morning in the Westminster Confession that Christ humbled himself in his death and all the things that he went through. These were the things that he was talking about. And then we said, how was he exalted in his resurrection? He was resurrected. He was exalted. Despite Jesus' repeated instructions, though, we know that they weren't prepared, even though they knew it was coming. They just couldn't quite wrap their heads around it. Last week in our confirmation class, we looked at this passage in Mark's gospel. And we were challenged to think about, first, why does Peter rebuke Jesus? That was the question that we thought about. Why does Peter rebuke Jesus? And we said, well, Peter doesn't want it to be true. And Peter doesn't think that it has to be true. And maybe Peter doesn't want the other disciples to be upset or his other followers. And last week, we heard that Jesus is offensive. And Jesus doesn't need us to make the gospel even more offensive to those who would hear it, or to obscure it by making it less offensive, or by minimizing Jesus and the things that Jesus asks of us. But this is one of those times where Jesus shows how just offensive he is. Peter's trying to get him to stop talking about himself. He doesn't want him to talk like this. This isn't good. This isn't uplifting. This isn't encouraging. But what he says makes Peter extremely uncomfortable. Peter doesn't like the idea of a suffering Messiah, and he's not the only one. Many people today struggle with the concept of a suffering Messiah, especially one who has to suffer and die on our behalf. This is one of those stumbling block points that we heard about last week. It's one that makes people want to skip over Holy Week and go straight from Palm Sunday to Easter. Others say that Jesus didn't really die. Or they say his death was a political tragedy that didn't have to happen, and they refuse to believe that it was on our behalf, that it was for our sins that Jesus was nailed to the cross. But the way of Jesus is the way of crucifixion. And none of the Gospels is Jesus here recorded as specifically mentioning crucifixion as a means of his death at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. But when he turns to his disciples, he says, if anyone wants to come after me, this person must deny self, take up his or her cross, and follow me. Once again, this is a scandalous statement. Crucifixion was one of the most scandalous of deaths. It was public, and it was slow. And the condemned person had to actually carry their own instrument of torture and death. People would line up to see who was coming down the road carrying their cross, and they would all stand around. and they would insult the person just like they did at Jesus' crucifixion. This was a normal thing to do, to berate the person who was being hung there, to curse them, and to publicly shame them. Jesus died really fast. He died within 3 hours, but sometimes it would take days for people to die on the cross. Jesus calls Peter Satan, and he tells him he's the one being a scandal on. Our second question last week was, why does Jesus rebuke Peter? Why does Jesus rebuke Peter? Peter's getting in his way. He's a stumbling block to Jesus. He's opposing God's will, and he's tempting Jesus to avoid the suffering that he knows he must face. Peter's also forgotten that Jesus is a master, and he's not, and he needs to get in line. He needs to follow. Now remember that the devil tempted Jesus to bypass the cross in the wilderness. So Jesus, he said, this devil told Jesus, you can have all these kingdoms right now if you will but bow down and worship me. Jesus says, Peter, you're only seeing things from a human point of view. How often do we try to tell Jesus what he should or shouldn't do based on our own ideas of what's right and what's wrong? We try to give Jesus instructions. Why are you doing that, Jesus? You need to do this. When I was a freshman in college, I learned to pray the scriptures. And the Lord will never go against his own word. And indeed, God by nature is obligated to bring it to pass. Otherwise, God is not God at all. So praying the scriptures is one way that we can know that we're asking the right things of Jesus. Jesus, you say in your word you're going to do this. So I'm praying that you can do this. Jesus, you say in your word you can do this. Now we just have to make sure we read the whole context, because a lot of times we want to take the promise without the condition that goes along with it. And we have to realize, okay, is this a conditional promise or is this God's character? So when we pray the scriptures, we need to make sure we're praying them by the Holy Spirit saying, okay, this is the promise you give us. This is the condition for this promise. Or some of God's promises are totally unconditional, like his presence, his promise of presence to be with us always. That's something we can always pray and know that God's going to do. God's character doesn't change, so we can always pray according to God's character. God's going to act in accordance with his character always. And we're going to hear more about this praying in faith next week. See, our natural inclination as human beings is we move away from suffering and toward pleasure. That's what we are hardwired to do. And generally, this is what helps to keep us healthy and alive. We don't do certain things because we might get hurt. And we pursue other things because they make us feel good. But we have to remember that our natural inclinations have been marred by the fall, that they've been marred by sin, and we can't always trust those natural inclinations. For example, sometimes we become so afraid of failure and rejection that we isolate ourselves socially. I'm not going to apply for that job because I might not get it. Not going to ask that girl out because she might say no. And so we do things that hold us back because we're too afraid of failure. And our efforts to protect ourselves from pain end up causing us more pain, not only for ourselves, but for other people. And we end up suffering from anxiety and depression and hopelessness that can lead to suicide. Hopelessness among young men of the Gen Z age is one of the most common forms of death right now. Suicide is on the rise like crazy. Our young men are losing hope. So men, you guys are so important in the lives of young men to encourage them, to show them that they have value and worth. And our desires for pleasure can also do the same thing. Our desires for pleasure can get out of control. The medicine that takes away our physical pain becomes a means of numbing our emotional pain. We become addicted to substances that does our bodies and our minds and our relationships harm. We eat too much food because it tastes really good. And we harm our bodies because we eat too much of the wrong things. Or our pursuit of sexual pleasure leads us to cheating on our spouse or becoming addicted to pornography, and our most precious relationships are permanently damaged. And so this natural inclination to move towards pleasure and away from pain has to be tested against God's will. So last week, we always watch a video in confirmation class, almost always. And in that video that we watched, we heard one of the pastors talk about how she knows that she's hearing God's voice and doing God's will when she tests those own natural inclinations against what God has already said in God's word. For example, she said, "When I'm afraid, I hear God say to me, 'Do not fear.' And when I have a hard time loving someone, I hear God saying to me, 'Love your enemy.'" Goes against our natural inclinations, but that's the way God wants us to live. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The way of Jesus is the way of self-denial. A scholar in one of the podcasts I like to listen to says a big part of the reason why he landed where he has in his faith journey is that the church challenges his pride. He said, "This is where I'm most challenged in my pride." And that's, for me, that's my strong thing. That's my sin right there. That's that pride. So I need to be challenged in my pride, and I'm right there with them. So if the things that we believe allow us to be self-indulgent, then we know that's not the Jesus way. We are not on the Jesus path. In order to overcome that natural inclination that we have, we need supernatural power. That power that comes when we deny ourselves, when we surrender to the Holy Spirit, who can then work through us and enable us to carry out God's will. This week I read Rod Dreher's review of the movie The Hidden Life. Has anybody seen it yet? I don't even know if it's playing around here. I know it's in certain theaters and I haven't looked. But The Hidden Life is about the lives of Franz and family, Franz and Fanny Jaegerstetter. And Rod Dreher says that this movie challenges us: are you a Christ admirer or a Christ follower? And Jesus is looking for followers, not admirers. There are plenty of people out there who admire Jesus, but will not commit to following him. If you know the story, Franz Jaegerstetter refused to take an oath of allegiance to Hitler. He was drafted into the army, and he refused to take that oath, even when others said, "If you just say the words, if you just say the words," and he never would do it. He was ultimately tortured and executed. But they're not alone in their commitment to remain faithful to God no matter what the cost. Every single day, there are people who make the decision to stand for Jesus in the face of great evil and great peril to themselves and to their families. It's really not as rare as we might think. This is a poem written from a Chinese pastor back in prison in October, Pastor John Zhao. I don't know if you have followed his story or not. He is a legal resident of the United States. He has a green card. He was seminary educated here. His wife and kids live in Greensboro, North Carolina. He lived in Greensboro, and then he goes back and forth to China because he was called to go back to China as a missionary there. And he's done this for several years, and he's spent more time in China. But he was arrested a couple of years ago and sentenced to, think, 9 years in prison, and that sentence was upheld this summer. I hope that there is momentum for standing up and writing letters and calling our leaders for Pastor Chow, like there were for Andrew Brunson when he was in prison. But this is what he wrote. Over the mighty waters, you can take away my freedom, but you can't take away my prayers. My prayers have wings and leap over the iron mesh high wall. Many brothers and sisters have heard them, and they fly freely every day and reach heaven on blue sky. You can impose heavy punishments on me, but you can't hold my soul and spirit. They are like cheerful yellow birds, right, raising gentle praises toward the iron gate. My Savior must have heard my voice. You can deprive me of the sun. I eat leftovers with coldness every day. But you can't extinguish the brightness that the Lord has placed in my heart. Greetings from all over the world make me warm, passion fluttering. Do you think that I am lonely? Have you seen any Christian walking alone in your 70 years of persecution? You think that persecution can stop the church? How really ignorant you are. Turning onto history of the millennium, which page is not suffering with joy for Christians? Which page is not sprinkled with blood on the narrow path of thorns? You think the walls around me are blocking my vision and making me uncertain of direction? I never look around the environment, but just look up at the heavens with my eyes. You are the blind riding on the horse. So you think that everyone crosses the river by feeling the stones? I have the rod of my shepherd in my heart, and my Lord certainly helps me move forward. You see me as an enemy who is absolutely irreconcilable and put me into the meat grinder. But I regard you as my blood brother. This is not because I'm afraid of you, but because Jesus loves you, and so I love you. I really love you, as long as you can repent, for I wish I myself were cursed and cut off for Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race. You can write to Pastor Chow if you go to prisoneralert.com. You can also find there addresses for government leaders. And Bob Fu, who runs China Age and was also a prisoner in China many years ago, he said, he has a good prison theology. We challenge all of our people to have a good prison theology. You have to have prison theology. And this is what it looks like. This is good prison theology. Very much like Pastor Brunson developed a good prison theology. Every day people are doing this. They're faithful. And they have joy and freedom internally because they know Jesus is worth it. A Jesus who is worth going to prison for has to be a good Jesus. Has to be an amazing Jesus. Has to be a powerful Jesus. It's a Jesus worth following. Jesus is a Lord worthy of our allegiance. He's that great, y'all. So are you a Christ admirer or a Christ follower? The way of Jesus is the way of crucifixion. It's a way of dying to self, and it's the way of suffering. We concluded in our confirmation class last week that Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, it's about sacrifice and suffering. We have to be prepared for it. Jesus doesn't hide it from us. But suffering for Christ's sake is never in vain. Not only will it all be redeemed someday, but suffering for the sake of the Lord is somehow in itself redemptive. Jesus goes on to say in that passage, For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone gain, give in exchange for their soul? In Colossians 1:24, Paul said of himself, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, that is, his church." I don't know how all that works, but I trust that it's true. That when we suffer for Jesus, not only does Jesus suffer with us, but we suffer with him. It's Jesus' pain. And there is no suffering for Christ without the promise of resurrection. All that stuff that Jesus told the disciples, he said, "And I'm going to be raised." And that's true for us too. Suffering is never the end. Now Jesus says in verse 27, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they've done." That might sound like we're saved by our works rather than by God's grace through faith. But our faith is faith, and when it's truly demonstrated, we show that we have true faith by the things that we do. And God has prepared in advance for us to do good works. And in this context, it's our willingness to stand up for Jesus when it requires the sacrifice that is the true test of our genuine faith, our genuine commitment to him. It's only by the grace of God that we can endure the sufferings and hardships for his namesake. It takes the supernatural power of God. But when we deny ourselves, we can be filled with that supernatural power because Christ has promised to give us the Holy Spirit. A gospel without a cross is no gospel at all. Last week I told you to beware of any gospel that has no theology of suffering. It was absolutely essential for Jesus to endure that cross, and it's essential for us as well. We may or may not be put in prison. We may or may not literally have to die for Christ, but we do have to die for self, to die to self every day. And we must be prepared to give our allegiance to Christ alone. So all this that we talked about in confirmation class has to do with that third big question. Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? Can you say yes to that question? Will you take up your cross daily and follow him?